Welcome to the Creekside Community Church Podcast. If you don't yet follow Jesus, we want to provide you with a safe place to explore the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, we want to provide you with resources to help you grow in your faith and ultimately serve Jesus more effectively. For more information or to partner with us, visit our website at creekside.cc. Subscribe so that you don't miss any of our messages. We hope this content helps you take your next step with Jesus.
Well, I'm excited because today we are jumping into a new series exploring the parables of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And if you've been following along with us, we've kind of returned to the Gospel of Luke at various points over the last year. And so we're just kind of continuing our trek through. But if you want to catch up, that's to say you can go back and listen to our past messages through our podcast or on our YouTube channel or on our website, any of those ways. But we're getting to a section of the Gospel of Luke where this is about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. So he set his face toward Jerusalem. He's told his disciples, this is where I'm going. And he's warned them, this is what's coming there, the cross. And they don't get it. They're like, okay, wait, what? But this is where Jesus is heading. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he knows the cross is in his future. And they're journeying towards Jerusalem in these number of chapters we're going to be looking at over the next 2 months. And on the way, a number of situations come up where Jesus is responding to a question or giving a teaching, and he almost always uses a parable. So what is a parable? A parable is, in essence, a story that packs a punch, okay? A story that packs a punch. Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is like, almost all the parables begin this way, the kingdom of God is like this. It's Jesus trying to show us and demonstrate to us what this alternate reality that he was always talking about, the kingdom of God, is like. And what it looks like for us to live as if this were true, because through Jesus, it is true. This version of the world. And so this is what happens in the story we're looking at this week. Someone comes to Jesus with a question, and he responds with a parable. We're going to look at it in a moment. But as we get started, basically what we're going to be talking about today really focuses on money, which is everyone's favorite topic to talk about in church. I know. I see a number of new people. Yeah, you're so glad you're here. You came for the money time, right? Oh, no. You're kind of nudging each other. Get out of here, quick. No. I think it's going to be good. And I just want to start off just sharing, like, money and following Jesus are tricky and complicated, and it's hard to navigate. At least it has been for me. So growing up, I had a complicated relationship with money. My parents had all kinds of financial issues and problems and troubles, especially when I was in high school. My dad got laid off at a certain point in time, right when I was going from middle school to high school, and we lost almost everything. It was a really rough time. And so I was always kind of just very worried about money. In fact, I wasn't sure about going to college or not. And then eventually God did lead me to go to college, and I went to a really expensive college. And my parents were like, you can go to whatever college you want because you're going to pay for it. And so I took out about $70,000 in student loans. And it was a fascinating time personally because I was really digging into scriptures because it was a Christian college and I was a biblical studies major. And so I was trying to put together like what I thought about money and how we're supposed to handle it. And I was faced with certain things every single day because we went to college in Santa Barbara, California, which is one of the homeless capitals of the world, because it's a nice beach area, and you can live there year-round. And so every day, like, we go to the beach, and you run across 10 different homeless people on your way to the beach, asking for change. And I was convicted on the one hand of, like, I feel like I'm supposed to help people in need. And I have negative $50,000 right now. Like, is this homeless person in debt at all? Like, I don't know. Like, am I supposed to help, and how much? And at what point is giving money, is that hurting? What are they going to do with it? All those questions I'm sure you've wrestled with as well. Like, how do I help in a way that doesn't hurt? It's tricky, isn't it? And then after Janelle and I got married, we went through this journey where Janelle was trying to get us on track financially, and I wasn't really jumping in. And eventually, though, we read a Dave Ramsey book Actually, she read it first, and she's like, "You need to read this, Luke." And I read it, and I started finally getting a vision for financial wisdom and putting that together. And that was super exciting. And we started getting passionate about getting out of debt. We ended up paying off all my student loans. Janelle was blessed not to have any, but we paid off all my student loans together, which was wonderful and a huge celebration. And then we started working on our house. We're like, yes, we're going to pay off our house. And for a while, that was like almost consuming to us. Like, that's our goal. We're going to get there. Pay off the house. And we realized at a certain point that we were obsessing about this financial goal. And that even though we were not obsessing about getting rich, or, you know, having a yacht someday or something like that, we were still obsessing about money. We were still focusing in on that, and we realized together, like, that's not good. Like, obsessing about money is not what we're called to do as Christians. And so the questions are, how do we navigate this, right? We want to be financially wise. That's good. We want to save for the future. That's also good. And Jesus also calls us to be generous and help those in need. How do you do that? How do you navigate that? And in one message, I guarantee I cannot answer all those questions. I'm just going to ask them. Actually, the main point of today's message is that these should be questions we ask and that we return to from time to time in our own lives in following Jesus. And so without further ado, let's get into the text for today. This is Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 13. And so if you have your Bible, you can open up there, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. We're also going to put it on the screen, so if you're following along at home or watching it some other time, you can just follow along that way. I'm reading in the CSB, but the core meaning will be the same, whatever your translation. So Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling to Jerusalem, and along the way, Jesus is offering teaching at various villages. And verse 13, someone from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And when I read this, I was like, Jesus, do you know who you are? I thought you are the judge and the arbitrator. Anyway, and Jesus then told him, "Watch out. And be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." So someone says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, we're not given any more information than this, but some important background to know is that in Jewish culture, it was tradition for the oldest son to receive a double inheritance. So what this would mean is if there are two sons, the older son gets 2/3 of the inheritance, the younger son gets 1/3. Does that make sense? If there's 4 sons, then it gets broken down further, but still, you would pretend there's 5, and the oldest son would get 2/5 of the inheritance, and everyone else would get 1/5. Does that make sense? So the oldest son would get a double inheritance. So what may be happening is likely the background is that someone's parent has died, the older son got twice as much, the younger son is coming to Jesus and being like, "But is this really fair, Jesus? Can you please tell my brother to go beyond what the law requires and give me a fair portion of the inheritance?" And Jesus, nudged by the Holy Spirit, sees that in this person's heart, their focus is not justice or fairness. Their focus is more. Their focus is on greed. And so Jesus warns them, hey, be careful, be on guard. Right now, in this moment, you're driven by greed. You're not driven by justice. You're driven by greed. You need to be on guard against that, friend. Because, and I love how Jesus says it, one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. I just updated the language when I put it in your notes. Well, Jesus' point is that the quality of your life is not determined by the quantity of your stuff. And this is an amazing message that if we in America could just internalize, so much misplaced direction and energy and work would be resolved. The quality of your life is not determined by the quantity of your possessions. That's Jesus's point. And then he's going to tell a story to illustrate that point and make some further points. So then Jesus told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. And then I will say to myself, do you guys hear what's going on? Okay. I'm kind of making it ridiculous on purpose, right? But then I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is, Jesus says, with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, Jesus' point that he's trying to make through this story is the same basic point, that the quality of your life is not determined by the quantity of your possessions. And he tells the story to get at it from a different direction. And it raises some questions for us about savings in the future and retirement. Because when I read this man's thoughts about, like, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. That's like the first century version of savings. And what I'll do is I'll store up enough, and then I'll say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, just to be honest for a second, isn't this how many people think of retirement? I'm going to store a bunch of stuff for later, and then I'll be, just eat, drink, and be merry. That's my goal. Is retirement okay? Is Jesus saying that that's not okay? I think the biggest point of this parable, and I tried to draw it out in my reading of it, is that this man is obsessed and only thinking about himself, right? He's thinking to himself about what he will do with his stuff and how that will affect his future and how it will benefit him. You guys see what's going on? I'm not convinced that Jesus' main point is don't have a retirement plan, but I think his main point is this. If how you think about money is all about you and how it might benefit you and your personal future, that's problematic. The rich fool's issue is that he never talks to God about what he should do, right? And he does not consider the needs of others at all. He's just focused on his own self and his own good and his own prosperity and his own pleasure. That's what it's all about for him. And Jesus pointed like, hey, you don't know when you're going to die. And that's true for us too. I don't want to be morbid, but you could be driving home and through no fault of your own, someone's car moves 3 feet to the right, or actually left. And your life could be over. Jesus' point is none of us know how long we have on this earth. It's foolish to live as if your money and what you do with it is all that matters, when ultimately your very life is in God's hands, and you don't know when it will be demanded of you, and what will happen to all your stuff that you worked so hard for. You can't take it with you. So, what's the problem with wealth? The problem is that wealth very easily can lead to tunnel vision. So, I'm going to do a short little minute to win it type game. And in a moment, I'm going to ask for a volunteer, and I will tell you today what you're going to do before you volunteer yourself. Okay? So you can decide if you want to volunteer. And this is a little ridiculous. I'm a recovering youth pastor. This is allowed. So, here's how the game works, okay? Basic point is that you have chopsticks, you have beads, and you have two plates, okay? Your job is to use the chopsticks to move as many beads as possible from one plate to the other, okay? I will tell you this, you are totally allowed to cheat and do this, okay, if you don't know how to use chopsticks, okay? Or you can use them the real way, either way. But we're illustrating tunnel vision, so one further thing, you're gonna have 30 seconds to move as many beads as you can with tunnel vision, okay? So, you're going to close one eye, put this on the other eye, and then you're going to do it, okay? Make sense? All right, who would like to volunteer? All right, Matthew Geislinger, so brave. Come on up here, Matthew. Thank you. Whew. All right, Matthew, you understand the game? Do you need me to review any rules?
Chopsticks, move that over, put this over one eye.
Yes, and close the other eye. You can't keep one open, right? Yeah, close the opposite. You there? Okay, you ready? Wait, don't go yet. Let me get my timer. All right. All right, so as many beads as possible. Mm-hmm. Are you ready?
Sure.
Set, go. Oh, I forgot about that. I didn't even think about that. Yeah, you got to use one hand. Sorry about that. All right. Good. You're about 15 seconds down. You're doing great, though. You got two. You're going for the big ones. That makes sense. There's different size beads in here, by the way. All right, you have 10 seconds left. You guys want to count it down? Six, five, four, three, two, one. All right. Hey, well done. Matthew, I want to ask you a question.
What the heck happened?
Did you notice the pretending to be unconscious group of people in the front of the stage while you were doing that?
I mean, he's not pretending. There you go, Chase.
All right. No, thank you. Well, one, actually, you did a fantastic job. You got one, two, three, four, five. Five beads. Excellent work. Excellent work. Now, but honestly, like, these guys were sneaking up. People were kind of snickering. Did you have any clue that that was happening?
No.
Okay. Thank you. And here's my point, and here's how it connects to the, it's like our culture encourages us more, 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 more. You need more for the future. You need more for that next trip. You need more. And we can be so focused on that we don't see hurting people around us. So thanks, high school students, for being our hurting people. Thank you, Matthew. You did great. Awesome. Good work. So here's the basic point, is that the pursuit of wealth and more and greed, that's what Jesus is combating, greed, can become like tunnel vision. And if you're just looking at your stuff and how it affects you and the benefit to you, you kind of get this tunnel vision where you don't notice what's going on around you and you never stop to look up. It reminds me of this quote I heard. There's this story, I don't know if it's true, you can look into it. But supposedly John D. Rockefeller, who at one point owned 1% of the wealth in America in his life, near the end of his life, the story goes that someone was interviewing him and asked him, like, I mean, you have all the money. Like, you know, how much money does it take to make someone happy? Do you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. That is the perfect definition of greed. Just a little bit more. And if you're driven by that, that's your focus, you have tunnel vision. And Jesus is warning us, that's not where life is to be found. The quality of your life is not determined by the abundance of your stuff. You can have a ridiculous amount of stuff and still not have a great quality of life. And so what's the solution? I'm going to give you a couple different applications for today. But again, if the rich fool's problem was he was talking to himself about his own stuff and what it could do for him, it's a pretty clear application for all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, then your ultimate goal is to follow Jesus, to be obedient to him and to serve him. And so I want to encourage you to talk to God about your stuff, not just yourself. Talk to God about your stuff and what he wants you to do with it and how you might bless others with it. Does that make sense? That's what the rich fool failed to do. It was all about him. He didn't include God in the conversation, and he did not look out for the needs of others. That's what we need to do. And so, you know, kind of going back to that question, what about retirement? What about saving for the future? Is that okay? I'll just point you to one verse that has guided my own thinking. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul encourages this. He says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are pretty harsh words. The context is he's talking about how which people in the church community you should use your pool of resources to help. And he's talking about how basically it should start with the home. Like, if there's an earner and they have a relative who's in need, they should be the ones to provide for their family members. That's like the first line of defense. And so the way Janelle and I think about retirement is that we think of it as investing for the future so that we can care for our own household. That's our goal. Our goal is to care for our own household in the future and also to have something hopefully left over to bless others with and to talk to God about. And so if that's your thinking on retirement, I would say that's okay. But also, I would say, follow Jesus. Listen to the Holy Spirit as you have these conversations. I know Christians who have come to a place where they feel like God has called them to not save for retirement. Because that's what God has called them to do. That's what faithfulness to God looks like for them. My point, again, is it should be a question. God, what do you want me to do with your stuff? Should be a question. Now, what's going to happen next is we're going to switch. So Jesus has just finished his parable, and now he's going to start talking about worry. And at first you might think, like, wait, how are these two connected? Here's how they're connected. David Guzik said this. He said, greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it will never have enough. Neither have their eyes on Jesus. Again, Jesus' point is you need to look up. You need to talk to God about your cares, financial and otherwise. And so now Jesus is going to talk about this tendency of ours to worry. So Jesus, then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. Look at the birds, Jesus says. They don't sow or reap. They don't plant. They don't prepare the ground. They don't do any of that. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, and yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? All right, kids, question for you. Are you worth more than birds? Good, correct, awesome. All right, you're got 100% so far. And then Jesus asked another question. Can any of you add one moment to your lifespan by worrying? What do you think? No. Thank you, Ada. Good, any other kids? Anyone disagree? In fact, actually, we know the opposite is true, don't we? As more and more studies are done on worry and anxiety and how that affects us physiologically, we know that actually worry will reduce your lifespan. So Jesus' question is definitely correct, right? Can you add one moment to your life by worrying about it? If then, Jesus says, if then you're not able to do even a little thing like this, why worry about the rest? And so since we're talking about money, I thought I'd put worry into financial terms. Many of you invest in the stock market in various ways, right? So think about this. If there was a stock offering out there, and it's really expensive to get shares, okay? It's really expensive, really costly to get a share, but you know that it's going to go down in value over time. It's going to be worth less in the future, okay? Good investment, bad investment. Great. Worry is a bad investment, my friends. It costs you peace of mind in the present, focus in the present. It provides a negative return in the future. I didn't even have to put the statistics up there because we all know this. Worry doesn't do anyone any good. And so the question is, though, how do you stop worrying, right? That's where we need to focus because most Christians I know I shouldn't worry, but I do. I find myself doing it. I don't want to, but I do. How do I stop? And I think the key is found in what Jesus says next. He says, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? This is where we're starting to get to one piece of the answer. Jesus says, when you have worry in your life, that is actually a symptom of a small faith. Now, what's interesting is Jesus says you don't have any faith. You have faith, and that's good. Remember Jesus' other parables where he talked about even just have faith the size of a mustard seed, and that's good, right? So he's assuming that we do have faith. He's not saying, like, you're not a Christian because you worry. Saying your faith is pretty small if you're worrying about the stuff of life. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, you say again that you cannot help being anxious. Then, my dear friend, I must very solemnly ask you, what is the difference between you and the man of the world? It's a convicting question. And whenever I get to preach on a topic related to worry, I want to encourage and guard you against something that a lot of us do. I shouldn't worry, I do. solution, I'll just feel really bad about it. Okay. That's not the solution to worry, right? The application for today's message is feel really bad that you worry. Okay. Does that help you with worry? No, probably not. But it is a sign of small faith. So how do you work on that? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. Don't be chasing after these things. For the Gentile world, the non-believing world is what Jesus is saying. People who have no faith in God eagerly seek all these things. They're consumed with them. They're worried about them. But your Father knows that you need them, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock. And that's the key word, I think, in this passage. I'm going to go back to that in a minute. But it says, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It says, looking at these verses and like, how do you not worry? I think one of the keys is found in that, in verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. And the question you need to internalize and think about is, who are you and who is God? Because if at the end of the day you believe it's all on your shoulders, you're going to have a tough time not worrying. If you believe at the end of the day, I am a sheep and God is my shepherd, that changes the equation, doesn't it? Don't be afraid, little flock. Who are you? I'm God's child, yes. I'm the son of God. Also, I'm a sheep, apparently, according to Jesus. And I don't have to be afraid, not because these aren't real concerns, not because I don't need food or clothes or money. You need all those things, but I don't have to be afraid because I have a good shepherd. And you don't have to be afraid because at the end of the day, you have a good shepherd who loves you. Don't be afraid, little flock. And the point is this, that the reality of God's care for you, not the theory about God's care for you, but the reality of God's care for you, should set you free to be generous with others. So if you, like me, sometimes struggle with worry, what do? It sounds cliche, but it actually is incredibly effective, I've found in my own life. To cast your cares on him because he cares for you. To often go on to God in prayer. It does no good to be like, I'm worrying. Oh, try really hard not to worry. What's much more helpful is to say, I'm worrying. God, here's what I'm worrying about. I'm worrying about this and this and this and this. And something amazing happens as you pray, because slowly you realize, wow, I'm talking to God. You know, the creator of the entire universe, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, according to the psalmist, whose pockets are not small, and whose care for me is so deep that he would send his son to die for me. What prayer does is, one, it asks God to work in our lives and our world, and he answers those prayers, but it also gives us needed perspective, because the tendency of our lives is towards that tunnel vision. And when we pray and we stop and we talk to God about our needs and stuff, it's like it opens up our vision to who he is and what he's doing in the world and the needs of others around us. Bring your cares before the Lord. Ask for his help to trust him with those concerns. So I'm going to talk for a couple more minutes, but then we're going to have a time of response. And maybe for you, that time of response, maybe you should not sing. Maybe you should simply do this and just pour out your heart and say, God, here are the things I'm worried about right now. Would you help me to trust you? Would you help me to trust that I am just like a little sheep and you are the good shepherd. Help me to trust you. So here's the question we started with. How do we navigate financial wisdom and saving for the future on the one hand with generosity and radical trust in God on the other? How do we bring these together? And this is my very simplistic answer, but I really mean it, is we talk to God about it. We talk to God about it. And I want to encourage you, if you're married, you should definitely talk to your spouse about it as well. And if you're not married, it's good to talk to a close Christian friend about this, an accountability partner. And I want to encourage you not to simply talk about it. I want to give you some guiding questions to have a conversation about this, okay? It's an important question of stewardship that leads our hearts and guides our lives. And these are the questions I would love for you to sit down, again, if you're married, with your spouse or with a friend to discuss. How much of your time and money are you investing in your life and your immediate future? Okay. These are also on the bulletin, by the way. How much of your time and your money are you investing in your life and your immediate future? And how much of your time and money are you investing in the kingdom of God? Just like, these are not supposed to be guilt questions. They're just supposed to be, here's how life looks right now. How much is going where? And then thirdly, is God calling you to make a change? Talk to him about it. Pray about it. Here's how I'm handling money right now, God. What would you have me do? And if he is calling you to make a change, what is that change? And I strongly encourage everyone to make baby steps in the right direction. This is just, if you're like, God's calling me to start giving away 50% of everything that comes in. It's like, okay, that's a great idea. Maybe you should start just by upping 1%, right? If you've been giving 5%, maybe giving 6% is a stretch for you, and start there. But follow the Holy Spirit, follow his nudging. If he's calling you to do something radical and seemingly crazy, he's your shepherd, and trust him. Is God calling you to make a change in this area? What is it? And then finally, and this is an important question as well, at what point in the future should we revisit these questions? Again, my heart is that, and in my life, this is not a question you just answer once and for all and then you're done with. This changes every time your income changes, or your life circumstances change and you have a kid, or your life circumstances change again and that kid goes to college. These are questions that we need to keep revisiting. We can't just answer them for once and for all and assume everything is good. Because our natural tendency as fallen humans is to get tunnel vision and focus on ourselves and our benefit to our lives. And God calls all of us to look around to the needs of others and talk to him about it. And I know that so many of you are faithful to doing this. And so if this is like, yep, that's what we do. That's what we do. I just want to say good job. Good job being faithful and prayerfully saying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with your stuff? Because at the end of the day, we recognize it's all his. Reminds me of that famous quote from Jim Elliot. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The truth is, however much money you amass or stuff in this life, you can't take it with you. But Jesus says you actually can make an eternal investment by being generous to those in need and caring for those in need, and by consistently saying, God, what would you have me do with your stuff? So I know we have lots of different people here from lots of different backgrounds, and we're all in different places when it comes to money. And saying, God, your will be done with my stuff. So as we respond in a moment, I am going to ask our worship team to come on back up. We're going to sing a song. It's the Lord's Prayer, just put to music. And Kirk and I, we picked this song mostly because of the bridge. The bridge says, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. I want to encourage all of us as we sing this song to say, God, it's yours, all yours. What would you have me do with the stuff you blessed me with? What is your will? Are there needs around me that you want me to meet? What are those? So let's stand together. Let me say a word of prayer, and we'll respond. And then I'll give a few instructions for our volunteer appreciation lunch, and we'll be released. So God, I thank you that you are the good shepherd, and we do not have to worry. I know so many of us, myself included, we get stuck in these cycles and these kind of, feels like a spiral of worry that can just get us even when we're not expecting it or not looking to or not trying to worry. God, would you help us to be faithful to give our worries to you just over and over again whenever they come up? God, would you help us to be open-handed with the stuff you have blessed us with, to not make it all about us, but to look around to the needs of others around us and to keep coming back to you and saying, God, what do you want me to do with your stuff? Thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege it is to gather together and study your amazing teaching, Jesus, and your challenges to us that cut so deep. Would you let each of us do that work, that heart surgery you want to do in us? We ask these things in your name. Amen.